Lord. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading there in just a moment. Now, this morning, I preached about the concept of clearing the pathway for revival, that we have to do something on our side, that we can't bring revival, but we can clear the pathway and open our hearts and let God do something. Sometimes it means removing some sin, and other times it means changing our point of view and heading in a new direction, purposing in our hearts to do something different. But we have a part in that revival. And so in keeping with that theme, this morning I preached that one of the most important things was that we need to repent of all known sin. And by that true repentance, that we would open up the pathway for God's blessings to flow into our lives and to bring revival. Now tonight, I want us to see a second thing that we can do to clear the pathway for revival. And that second thing is this, that we can clear the pathway to revival by remembering our purpose in life. By remembering our purpose in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's Jesus Christ the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now would you pray with me, and then I'll preach tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the faithfulness of God's people. I thank you, Lord, for each and every man, woman, boy, and girl that is in this auditorium tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help them, each and every one, as they have need. Lord, I pray you'd speak to my own heart tonight. As a sinner saved by the grace of God, I need to grow. And Lord, I pray you'd take that fleshly part of me out of the way and use me as the mouthpiece of God this evening to speak the truth from the Word of God to our hearts. Father, thank you for the blessings that we have in salvation, but not everyone has yet been saved. There perhaps are even here tonight in this auditorium a person, a man, woman, boy, or girl who has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I don't know why they're waiting. I know that for years I waited. I did not understand that. Lord, I was blinded by the God of this world, by Satan. I couldn't see how deeply and how greatly I needed a Savior. Lord, tonight I pray you take the shackles of Satan from their eyes tonight, that they might know Christ and be saved once and forever for eternity, right here and right now. God, minister to our hearts tonight through your precious word. Holy Spirit of God, make application. You know that we're all at different levels of Christian experience. Some of us recently been saved and others been saved a long time. Some growing and some stagnating and backslidden. Lord, we need revival. Help us to clear this pathway. Help us to open up the channel of God's blessing in our lives by remembering our purpose in life. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. A story has been told many times of some missionaries that wanted to go on a mission trip to a far country. They had a long way to go, and the way it is with many missionaries, they didn't have much money. But they had befriended a man who owned a shipping company, and he had offered them an opportunity. He said, "You can go to this far country on the ship with us, but you'll have to work your way there. We'll give you things to do, and you'll have to work your way there." So they got on board at the appointed time and day, and he met with them, and the captain said, now, son, you're going to have to be a cook. Have you ever cooked anything?" And he said, "Well, I've cooked a few things." He said, "Well, we'll work with you, but you're going to be a cook. Now, remember that. That's your responsibility." And he went to the next one. He said, now we need some good deckhands, and you look mighty strong. We're going to have you be a deckhand. We want you to work up there on the deck and keep things in order and make sure you do the heavy lifting when it needs to be done, and throw out the line and let down the anchor and do all the things that are required of a deckhand. And he said, yes, sir. I'm glad to do it. The third one, he said, now you look like someone that has the ability to handle authority. I need you to work on the security detail. After hours, I need you to walk around on the deck, and I need to make sure that everybody's in their place and that nobody gets, no stowaways get on and everything. He said, you think you can handle that? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, do you think you can handle that? And he said, yes, sir, I can handle it. And he went to the last one, and he said, now we need somebody to work down in the engine room. It's not very pretty, kind of out of sight. Nobody will know anything about it, but boy, it's a vital job. We need you to be in there in the engine room, and when we say we need to go forward so many knots speed, you're going to have to turn things up down there. When we say all stop, you need to shut it down. It's responsible. And if anything breaks down there, you'll have to fix it. Well, they got into their jobs. Now, at first they didn't understand what they were, but once they got to know things, being Christians, they wanted to do a good job. I'm all for that, aren't you? And they pitched right in, and they learned. I mean, they learned their job. They got so good at what they did that they showed up the ones that were there working in that area themselves. And at the end of the cruise, they traveled for many, many days, and they finally got to the far country where they were headed. And when they got there, the captain said, man, I hate to see you guys go. I mean, I've never had such meals. You're a wonderful cook. And I'm telling you, it's never been so organized up on the deck. You took charge up there, and you've done a great job. And as far as security, man, there was no stowaways on this trip. You have done a wonderful job with the security detail. And we've had the smoothest trip we've ever had. I don't know what happened in the engine room, but just adding you down there has made a difference. He said, you know what? I'd like to hire you men. I've never had a crew so good. I could use you. And the one that had been a cook got to thinking about how everybody praised him for the meals, and he got to thinking about what it would be like to work like that, and he said, all right. The one that had been a deckhand said, well, it's mighty hard up there, but I like the camaraderie with the men. I'll stay. The one that had been on the security detail liked the idea of being in charge of everything. And he said, well, sure. Yeah, I can handle this. And the one that was working in the engine room said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I won't be able to take the job. And the captain said, why? Why? He said, because my purpose in life is to take the gospel to a nation that doesn't know about Jesus. See, that's a picture of us. God brought us into this world through the wombs of our mother. And in this life, we were all given some responsibilities. And when we met Jesus and became Christians, when we got born again, those responsibilities didn't end. Anybody in here get saved and the next day didn't have a job to go to, didn't have any responsibilities, didn't have to pay the light bill? No, it's not that way, is it? The responsibilities are still there. But the purpose in life changes when you become a Christian. And I think sometimes that we forget that. We get so wrapped up in what we're doing in order to feed our families, in order to take care of our children, in order to be able to get through life and get on with things, that we have forgotten why we're here. We've forgotten our purpose in life. The devil has come to us and said, man, you're good at what you do. You make a lot of money doing what you do. How about signing up with me? And many of us, just like that cook and that deckhand and that security detail analyst, said, all right, kind of like being in charge, kind of like getting told I'm good, kind of like making the money I make. And we forgot that when we got born again, that God gave us an eternal purpose. Tonight I want us to clear the pathway for revival by remembering the reason and the purpose for our life. Remembering that we're not here just because we're here. We're here because God, who gives life breath, has a will for each and every one of us, has a purpose for each and every one of us. I want you to listen to some scripture. I invite you to turn there with me, but I'm going to read three passages of Scripture that will put into perspective what I've been saying from the Christian viewpoint. The first passage I'm going to read is Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. Paul said, "It is a faithful saying." Make sure I'm in the right passage here. I don't think I am. Hold on just a moment. Let me see if I jumped Timothy's and gotten the wrong Timothy. Hold on just a moment and I'll find it. I'm bad about writing things in the wrong way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. Paul said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Isn't that something? God, and you heard in the passage of children recited for you tonight, God chose us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our difficulties that we have. God chose us to be servants of the Lord when he saved us. And we are not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Why? That we might remember our purpose, that he chose us to be a soldier. Amen? Look at, if you would, what he wrote to Titus. Go over a few pages to Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 11. He said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That's us, folks. That's the description. Can you imagine that? Live soberly, live righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God said. Peter wrote something that's quite interesting also. If you go a little further, you'll read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Peter wrote, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Did you get the picture? God said, when you get saved, you're mine. When you get saved, you're new. You're different. You're peculiar. You ought to live for God. You ought to remember your purposes, that you would live and be zealous of good works and do good and be the example for the believers and do everything you can so that people that don't know God will look at your life and say, "Man, there's something peculiar about those folks." And that will bring glory and honor to God in heaven, because, folks, we're all sinners deserving of hell. And apart from the shed blood of Christ, we'd all go there. So if anything good happens with us, it must be God, amen? It couldn't be us. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us through the washing, renewing, and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, there's none that's righteous. No, not one. But God saved us. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, it's really sad that you would go on with your life as you are and risk dying and going to hell. In the times of the Greeks and the Romans, they used to have games like gambling games. And they would play these games, but they were games that got more and more risky as time went on. And the Greeks had a game that they played, and the Romans had a game that they played, a gamble that they took. And the ultimate gamble was one who would roll the dice, and if he lost, he was killed. He risked his life on one roll of the dice. You say, man, preacher, I would never do that. Are you kidding me? That's like Russian roulette. I mean, it's even worse. You got a 1 in 6 chance if you do that. This is a 50-50 deal, man. You roll that dice and you lose. And I mean, it's all against you if you do that. Why anybody would have to be just outright stupid to do that? Why would anybody do that? Well, can I tell you something, dear friends? If you're a man or a woman or a boy and a girl, God has given you a sure thing. You put your faith and trust in Christ, you're saved for eternity. Nobody can take it away, and God will help you to grow day by day into what you ought to be for Christ. But when you turn that away, you aren't even rolling the dice, my friend. You're just outright saying, I want to be a loser. I want to die and go to hell. I don't care. Now, that may sound like a real bravado thing to do, but I'll guarantee you that what words we do have in the Scripture that tell us about hell, it's no joke. Jesus described it as a place of torment, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place of rotting flesh. When Jesus gave the illustration, he was using a place outside the gates of Jerusalem called Gehenna. It was a dump where they took the animals that had been slaughtered for sacrifice, and they took the rotten bodies and dead bodies and threw them over the cliff into the valley. It was a place of rotted flesh that they set on fire, and the smoke and the torment came up, and they could smell it. And Jesus said, that's what it's like. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck that thing out. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with two. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off, because it's better to be maimed and go to heaven than to have two good hands and go to hell. In Luke, there was a description of a man that went to hell, and it said, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. When he said, hey, would you please send somebody that will dip their finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue? Because I'm tormented in this flame. He was told, I'm sorry, but we can't come to you. There's a great gulf fixed between, and you can't come to us, and we can't come to you. I don't know what it's like to cry out for help and have no one answer. But that's what it's like in hell, my friend. I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you this to tell you that it seems so incomprehensible that anyone would have the glories of heaven and the wonderful loving kindness and the grace and mercy of God extended to them, and they would simply turn away and choose to risk their life's breath every day, guaranteed that when it's over, they'll end up in hell. I don't understand that. And I pray if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that you'll think about that tonight. You'll think about it. You see, our purpose in life that we've been talking about is to serve the will of God. And we're supposed to be an influence to people for heaven. And I got thinking about that, and I said, man, how can we remember our purpose in life when we're caught up in so many things in this life. Why, you'd have to write notes. My wife writes little stick-em notes to me. You know, remember to pick up stamps. Remember to call this one. Remember to call that one. Half the time, I look like a plucked chicken. Things hanging all over my clothes and on the doors and everything trying to remind me. Lord help, half the stuff I don't remember even with tags on me. I put tags on top of tags on top of tags and have to have a reminder sticker to remind me to check my reminder stickers. How are we supposed to remember with all the responsibilities that we got? I believe God gave us a passage of Scripture that very simply reminds us. And that's what I want us to look at. You may want to make note of these reminders tonight. And when you get to the place where you're all wrapped up in your life and you realize you haven't witnessed for the Lord, you're not serving God, that you're literally taking the job as a cook, you're taking the job as a security guard on the ship that sails this earth, that maybe you ought to remember that when you were born again, you had a higher purpose in life and you need to be about your Father's business while you're here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we read in our text, and I want you to see these reminders. There are three of them, and then we'll be done tonight. The first thing that I'm reminded of when I read this is found in verse 17. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. First thing I want you to be reminded of is that we've become a new creature. We're a new creation. We're new. It's not the same old thing. See, the devil says, man, you used to be this, and you've done that, and look at that, and look at this, and remember that? Why, you've never done that. Why, you've never accomplished anything. You've never done anything. You can't say anything. You're not able to do it. Hey, old things are passed away. All things are become new. So you see, there is no saying, hey, we've got a track record. We've got a history of drinking. We've got a history of cussing. We've got a history of tail-bearing. We've got a history of failing God and not caring for anybody else or any other thing but ourselves. It doesn't matter what you used to be, does it? You're new. Fresh start. You say, yeah, but I got the same old body. Yes, but you have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the new body and the Word of God to guide you and the Holy Spirit to guide you and to remind you, and there's nothing that you can't do without God now. You can, as Paul said, do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And God never asked you to do anything you couldn't do without Him. The trouble is when God asks us to do something, we try to do it without Him and we fail. If we try to do it with Him, we would succeed. We become new. We're a new creature, a new creation. I like that about that word. That word new creature literally means one that has been created again. That means that God just didn't take the same old junk with all your problems and tainted life and tainted mind and everything and somehow just make a New Year's resolution and turn it over. Uh-uh. He purged it of the old sin. He cleansed it of everything that was wrong. He made it new and fresh and different with new hope and new life in Jesus Christ. That's why wherever you are in this life, whatever you're doing, whatever your problems are or were, they can be made new. You can be forgiven, and Christ promises to forget those sins and remember them no more. You will not even be reminded by God of those past sins. Now, man may remind you, and the devil sure enough will remind you, but God will never remind you of your old sins because they're under the blood. And if it's under the blood, it's gone for eternity. We have to remember that we've been made new. We belong to God. This new creature is becoming new as well on a daily basis as we grow in the Lord and learn about the things of God. The old habits and ways die hard, but they die. They become extinct. You know what encourages me about the Christian life? Think of it for a moment like we're a farmer. You got a plot of ground, and you've been planting bad seed that's been bringing up thorns and thistles. And then all of a sudden, somebody gives you a bag of new seed, good seed. And so you say, wow, this is great. And you start planting the new good seed. Well, guess what? At the time you planted the new good seed, there are still some old bad seeds that are going to bring forth fruit, aren't they? They will. Each one of those seeds will have to run their course, come to their harvest, come to their fruit, and at the same time, you'll be planting good seeds. And you'll say, boy, I'm trying. I'm really trying to live the Christian life. And look at, I keep having the same old thoughts. I keep doing the same old dumb stuff. I remember Paul saying something like that. He said, I find there to be a law that when I will to do good, evil is present with me. That I do not want to do, that I do. And that I don't want to do, that I do want to do, I do not. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When all things are made new, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be a fruit from the old past that'll come to pass. Scripture says it this way, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But now here's the good part. If we just keep planting the good seed, and planting the good seed, and planting the good seed, and planting the good seed, after a while, the thorns and thistles will grow, and they'll come up, and they'll bear fruit, but they'll die. And in their place, in due season, the scripture says, you shall reap if you faint not. Pretty soon, the good seeds bring forth good fruit, bring forth a good harvest. And before you know it, all of those things that used to plague you and bother you will be nothing but a scar and a memory of what used to be. All things are become new. Isn't that good? Let's be reminded of that. Let's be reminded that, hey, you used to drink with the guys. You don't have to do that anymore. You used to lie and cheat and steal. You don't have to do that anymore. You used to have a wandering, adulterous eye. You don't have to look that way anymore. You're free. Jesus Christ set you free. He said in John the 8th chapter, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I mean really free, not just free for now, free forever. But we find it through God, through Christ. So if you're born again, the first thing that ought to remind you is that you're new. You become new, and therefore because you're new, you've got a new purpose. You've got new hope. You've got a new help. You've got a new guide. You've got new words to live by. You've got a new perspective in life. You've got a new home in heaven. All things are become new. That ought to remind you that you have a new purpose in life. Your purpose may have been to earn money. Your purpose may have been to get all you could get. Your purpose may have been to comfort yourself and have a lot of things that made you feel good. But now you're born again. Wouldn't do you any good to do all those things. You can't take them to heaven anyway. And if you did, it's a whole lot better up there than it is down here. If you could earn a dime down here, you got millions in glory. If you could have a gold ring down here, you got streets of gold to walk on in glory. You got a wonderful house down here, but there's no power bill on our mansion in glory. Amen? There's no sense in taking all that with you. Let it go. You've got a new purpose in life. The second thing I see is not only have we been given a new not only have we become a new creature, but we are given a new commission. We're given a new commission. It said in verse 18 and verse 19, look at it with me. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know you had a ministry? You say, boy, Brother Ernie, I'm glad you're in the ministry, and I'm glad that my pastor, Brother Jason's in the ministry. Yeah, well, you're in the ministry too. Amen? He's given to us, the saved, the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. We don't have a bit of problem giving to the funds that send people to foreign countries that they can tell them about Jesus. Well, what about Boonville? Who's a missionary here? We are. Well, the missionary raised support and they have somewhere to give them income so they don't have to work and they can focus on their purpose in life, which is to be a missionary. Wait just a minute. The missionaries to Boonville have the same responsibility. God gave you a job. God gave you a means of support. God gave you a place to live. God takes care of that now. Our purpose is not just to live and enjoy those things. Our purpose is to reach our neighbors and friends for Christ. That's our ministry. In verse number 19, or verse number 20, we find out that we have something else. We find out that we have a new country. We have a new country. We're ambassadors. Amen? It's true. We are. You know that that charge that was given to us is a very broad charge. Just let me run a few things by you tonight. Put this in perspective. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word world is the word cosmos. It means the spheres of influence. People that we know, people that we see, people that we go to. An ambassador is from a foreign country. Amen. But he is in a foreign country. And what is his job? To influence the people where he lives in the ways of his home country. Amen. Think about that. When you got born again, you got a new country. And part of that charge that we were to be ministers and we were given the word, which is the Bible, the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation is for us to influence everybody in our sphere of influence, people we work with. Hey, you could have worked somewhere else, but God opened the door for you to work where you work. You could have gone to school somewhere else, but God had you born into this family, working in this place, going to school in this place. That's our sphere of influence. That's our cosmos. And God said, take the gospel to every creature. Go into all the cosmos and take the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, go ye into all nations. That's the word ethnos. It means every nationality, every race, take the gospel to them. That's what it means. Now, many times, an ambassador from the United States in Russia is not of the same race as the people where he has his embassy, is he? But his job is to take the culture and the customs and of his country and to infiltrate or to influence the nation that he has his embassy in. And that's part of our job. We've been given a new country. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we have to influence every nationality. And then in Acts 1:8, it said we were to take the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word earth there is the word terra firma. It literally means a piece of ground. God said not only you to take it to absolutely everybody in your sphere of influence, absolutely everybody, no matter what their nationality is, but you're to take it to every piece of ground. You're to take it on both sides of the tracks, if you know what I mean. Rich and poor, old and young, professional and unprofessional, employed and unemployed. You're to take it to every piece of ground. Don't you leave out a place. Don't you let your territory end at the end of the driveway of this church. You see, the ambassador that has a new country, the ambassador lives in the embassy. I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? Our home is an embassy. When you go into the embassy in a foreign country, you don't see contraband. You don't see things in that embassy from the other country. You see things of your home country. An embassy is to represent the home country. The church is an embassy. And we're ambassadors. When someone comes here, they ought never, never, never to see the world in this place. Never. When somebody comes into our homes, they ought never, never, never to see the world in our homes. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. We want to influence people for Christ. We've got a new country. We used to represent this country, but now we represent another country. We're new. We're a new creature. We've got a new charge, a new commission. And we've got a new country. It's interesting about that embassy. I noticed something. When you look at the life of that ambassador, you know what he has? He has a new communication. He does. He speaks and communicates about his home country. When you talk to people where you live and where you work, when you talk to your neighbors and friends and business associates, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the things of the world, or do you talk about the things of your home country? Huh? We're ambassadors for Christ. Hey, let's remember our purpose. By the God of this world, they don't even have any idea what it's like. We need to communicate that to them. Not only that, but our countenance is new. It's true. Somebody gets born again ought not to look like they bit the rear end out of a skunk, amen? Come on now. You go into some of our churches and get around some of our Christians, and all you hear is money grubbing. I don't know, I lost my job, I can't get along with this. This is bad, I don't have enough money. Yeah. Amen? Come on. Clear the pathway for revival. Let God bless you. Open up your heart and realize you've been saved from the devil's hell. You're a child of the King, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That gives us something to sing about, something to smile about. Our countenance ought to change. Something else I noticed too. Our customs ought to change. They're new. It's true. Now, they have a custom in some countries where they dress in certain ways and they do certain things and they favor and they have attitudes about certain things. But when the ambassador goes to that country, his customs are the ones of his homeland. See, the world may say, dress half naked, expose and excite and do everything you can to evoke lust in people, but our homeland says, cover it up. Amen. We need to represent our homeland, amen? I mean, we're ambassadors, aren't we? We need to represent our homeland. God forbid we would be ambassadors for Christ and represent the world. Why would He need us as an ambassador? I can't imagine somebody that calls the ambassador back to the homeland and says, now I want to talk to you about the way things are going at the embassy. I can't imagine him saying to them, well, you know what? I think you've done a good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we have not represented our homeland. There's a lot of new things in this new country. There's new companions. When you get saved, you might as well face it. You're going to have some new companions. The Bible says that the companion of a wise man will be wise, but a companion of a fool will be destroyed. Now, those that fear the Lord and seek after God, those that exemplify the homeland, will breed wisdom and encouragement in our lives. And those that exemplify the attitudes and customs, the companions of the world, well, they will destroy us. See, if I read that right, the ambassador doesn't have a lot of companions in the foreign country. He is an influence on the foreign country. He reaches out and makes daily trips into and has business dealings with the foreign country. And while he's doing that, he represents the homeland. But he does not become entangled. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? In the affairs of the life. Sometimes the old part of us, the old man, gets bigger than the new man. The old habits and the old ways are not left behind, even though they could be. But because we don't pursue the Lord, we spend all of our time hearkening back, looking back, yearning for the old ways. And really, we ought to remember that we're new. We're not that person anymore. We are not the one who used to do all those things. We are new. The devil will say, no, you're not new. You've got these old appetites and these old desires, yes, and they will die. You and I are new. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're headed in a new area. We've got a new country. We need to be reminded of that. I don't know why it is that we need to be reminded of it, because it ought to be the way we live. But I think part of it is because the Bible says that those who have been justified by the shed blood of Christ, the just, shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. and the evidence of things not seen. It's hard sometimes when we've lived as a lost person with everything being tangible. Our attitudes and our appetites and our aspirations in life are all tied in with the flesh. And then all of a sudden we become new. And now everything is by faith, and sometimes we get lonely for the flesh. We want something we can touch and feel. But if we listen to the Word of God and we follow after it, we will develop a taste and a yearning for what is to be. We'll look for the appearance of His coming, and we'll glorify Him in this life. My friend, you and I will never have revival in our hearts and our homes. We'll never see revival in the house of God until we remember our purpose in life. Our purpose is to live for God and serve the Lord. Let's not forget that. Let's remember that we're new creatures. Let's remember that we've got a new commission. And let's remember that we've got a new country. And one day soon, we're going to go there. Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Bow before the Lord tonight. I wonder if there is someone here tonight that would say, I haven't been a very good ambassador lately. I've been kind of tangled up in the things that I'm dealing with. And I need that reminder about being new. The devil keeps telling me that I'm not new. Keeps telling me I'm the same old person I used to be. But my friend, you're not. And I wonder tonight if you just say, Lord, help me. Because I want to represent my homeland. I want to get in touch with you, and I want to be close to you so that I can realize what I need to remember. And day by day, I can remember that I have a purpose in this life. God gave me breath another day so that I could reach out to somebody. Not to be like them and to water down my Christian life by being worldly, but to reach out to them so that I might represent God. I can't think of a higher calling than the one we have, brothers and sisters. But maybe there's somebody here tonight that would say, I need help with my ambassadorship. I need to be more like Jesus. I need to reach out more. I need to remember my purpose in life and not get so wrapped up in the things of this world. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me in these days that I might get back to my purpose. That I won't sign on with the world because of the pleasures thereof. But I'll remember my heritage and be an ambassador for Christ as I should. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand if you'd like prayer tonight because of that? Well, I'll tell you, folks, we need to really think about this. I appreciate the two of you that raised your hand. I really do. It takes courage sometimes to do that because people see it as an admission of guilt, but really what it is an honesty before God. It's saying, you know, where I am is not where I need to be. But there's one more question I'd like to ask tonight, and that's this. I wonder if there's somebody tonight that would say, I need to be made new. I never have been saved, and as I'm listening to you tonight, I realize that hell that you spoke about is real, and it's my resting place. That's where I'm headed. And I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to be a new creature in Christ. And I want you to pray for me that God will save my soul before it's eternally too late. I don't want to roll the dice anymore and bargain with God over my life. I'm on my way to hell. I'm under condemnation already, it says in John chapter 3. And I need to be saved. Pray for me. If that's you tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl, I wonder if you just lift your hand that we might pray with you about your salvation. Is there anyone like that? Here's my hand. I'm not saved. I'm listening to you tonight, and right now, if I died, I'd go straight to hell. I'm not good enough to make it. I'm not in Christ. I'm not saved. And I'm on my way to hell, and I don't want to go there. Pray for me. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just slip your hand up. I'm not going to come where you are, but I want to pray for you. See, man, I'm waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for some bolt out of the blue to come. I'm waiting for some feeling to come within. My friend, you don't come to God because of a feeling. The Word of God convicts your heart. You come to the knowledge that you're not saved, and you, with an act of your own will, come to God because you need Him. That's salvation, my friend. Many of our young people think that something has got to happen. They've been so exposed to worldly things and emotions and feelings, they think they've got to feel it in order to get saved. No, my friend, you make up your mind and decide for Christ, and the feelings come after. If you're waiting for a feeling, your flesh will never accommodate you. Your flesh is screaming and yearning not to be saved. It's your spirit that belongs to God that says, you know what, I'm undone. I need Christ. Anyone, anywhere, here's my hand, preacher. Pray for me because I'm not saved. I need salvation. All right, let's stand together, please. We're going to do what we did this morning. I'm just going to pray as I promised, and I'm going to have the ladies go ahead and start to play. And if you have a need in your heart tonight, you need to repent of something. This morning we talked about repentance. Anything that's on your heart, you come, let God take care of it tonight. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. We need you. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. You're the vine, we're the branches. And Lord, we cannot have revival. We cannot even clear the path without you, Lord. I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I cannot believe that I'm preaching to people that have no need. Therefore, I can only believe that, God, there is a troublesome heart in many. There are those whose flesh is resisting the revival that they need. That they, God, are saying, I want revival, but I don't want it now. Maybe later. There are some that think perhaps they don't need it. Lord God, I pray for truth in the inner parts. I pray we will not deceive ourselves, but we will do what is right and what is good before your sight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have need, you come. As God bids you come, you come. We're not going to tarry long tonight, my friend. I mean that. Your pastor is already here. No flowery words can make anyone come to an altar. It takes God to save a soul. It takes God to help right your life and open up the pathway for revival. We have to yield to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. One more verse.